The one was enough for me. I'll let Tim find all the dumb jokes in the world. So anyway, the message I'm going to bring today is one of... This is my adopted grandson, Junior. I did want to add a prayer request to what we've stated. And a lot of you have helped bring meals to Kayvon. Kayvon has moved into our home for a while. And he's trying to transition to living life on the streets with friends, that he can do whatever he wants, to living life in a family, and finding work. He loves to work. It's not that. Just if you could pray for him as he transitions to finding other friends and making other connections, that would be really great. Just continue to keep him in your prayers. I'm hoping to take him to Delaware Vocational for somewhere to help him, where they can help him find a job that suits his particular needs, but this week sometime. So if you could just continue to keep him in your prayers. Okay, this message, I have different messages. Sometimes I have a message that comes from my head. Do a lot of research, and when I'm one of those weird people that whenever I research, it connects to my heart somehow because I love it so much. But then there are some messages that are just gut messages. They're just, there's scripture, yeah, and there's logic to it, but it's just simply coming from my gut. And this is one of those messages. It's a message that I am still learning. Not that we ever teach or preach out of what we already have got necessarily, but this is something that has been very difficult for me to learn. And I've had to keep my eyes and ears constantly open to what I'm sharing today. It's a plea for all of us, but also mainly it's been God's plea to me in the past number of years. There's a lot of brokenness in this world, a lot of broken people, and I wouldn't be too far off to say that every person in this world has some degree of brokenness inside of them. They have wounds that are festering, wounds that need healing. Oh, they've received healing, but there's still things in there, and they act out of those wounds. And we develop means of coping with those wounds. I became a porcupine. I'll talk a little later about porcupines, armadillos, and turtles. And we often don't always know how to relate to people who have different coping mechanisms because their coping mechanisms can turn us off. And we feel like they're pushing us away and we're trying to draw them close. So we find these coping mechanisms, we limp through life, or we keep it bandaged so that no one can see them. Sometimes we're not really even aware of the wound. We see the symptoms, but we're not really sure why we react like that. It seems like if I'm really brutally honest with myself, I tend to see other people's wounds sooner than I see my own. Or I can pretty well pinpoint why they're acting that way. Most of the time, if not all the time, I'm wrong because I haven't looked really deep. But if you're alive, if you have a heartbeat right now, chances are you're wounded somewhere. In this world that is so filled with brokenness, needs a place, needs people that will take the bandage off and see that gangrenous wound and won't pass out. And they're going to see the ugliness of that brokenness, the ugliness that they feel inside of them, that they're afraid to show because they're not sure how people are going to respond. They need a place where they know that someone's just going to say, look at that and say, wow, imagine that hurts. Let me help you with that. No shock, no horror. No, how did you get yourself into that? Why didn't you know? Nothing. They need that place. And I trust the church wants to be that place. I haven't talked to a single fellow believer that really just wants to treat people harshly. It's just that sometimes we're not aware of how we are. Similar to, we all know, in the Middle Ages, where they thought death just spread. They had all these ideas of how death spread, and they once they realized, oh, if they wash their hands, that helps a lot. Their intention was to heal, but they would go from the morgue to other patients who were well, and they would pick up diseases. And I think sometimes we do that. Once they realize, oh, it's germs that we can't see, let's wash our hands, death rates in hospitals in the Middle Ages dropped dramatically. My prayer is that as we gain a sensitivity to the things that we're doing that might be pushing people away, that we can then help people heal rather than hurt further. John 13, Jesus sets the standard really, really high for us. Up until this point in time, the standard was you love your friends. Then in Matthew says, no, that's not enough. You need to love your enemies. And then in his final days with his disciples, he sets the bar even higher. We don't just have to love our enemies. We have to love people the way he loves us. In Jesus' day, a rabbi, in our day, we have a teacher one a year, unless you homeschool, you have one teacher, and then you go to another teacher. Where in Jesus' day, education was a discipleship model, where you stayed with a certain rabbi because you liked what you saw in him, you wanted to become like him. And a rabbi would replicate himself in his disciples, to the point that whatever his disciples' behavior reflected on him. And so when Jesus says you're to love people as I have loved you, he's putting on you, be my disciples, not just learn from me, but become me. And in becoming me, the world sees me. They can look at us and say, that man's a disciple of Jesus. Just like in the Greek days, that man followed Socrates. They could just tell by the way he interacted with people. That man followed Philo. We follow Jesus. And if we're honest, Jesus was the safest person. Prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors, those who felt deep shame somehow could be beside him and not feel shame. And so it's our desire as disciples to become Jesus to people. Two weeks ago, Tim preached a sermon on the fragile of life. I can't remember the title, but something about life is fragile. But toward the end of the message, he was talking about how we tend to shut off love because we fear pain, and how if we're going to love, we're going to feel pain. I don't know how many remember that. And what I was thinking was, because he was urging us, don't shut off love to avoid pain. Because of my past and because of where I'm at, I'm thinking, yeah, but what about those of us who already have? And I don't think that I'm the only one here who decided to shut that off. And so it's creating a safe place means that I can open up again, you can open up again. We shut off because of pain, and the fear of further pain keeps us from opening up. So how do we create a safe environment for people? How do we create a place that's safe? Not only personally, that my personal space is safe, but this church is safe, and the people can come around us and they feel safe. One is, we know, is our words. And we often think of our words as in gossip and slander, talking about people. And we've heard different encouragements in the way we talk about people to be careful the words we use. The analogy of even some prayer requests really are just gossip. We know we've been guilty of that. Anonymity, one of the most harmful things to the safety of a group is to say, well, some people feel like, and all of a sudden, everybody around becomes those some people. There are some people who are really put off by your passion, and they're offended by it. And so you go into a group, and you're like, I don't know who likes me, because some people don't, and I don't know who those some people are. So if we have something about someone, go to that person. Just go directly to that person. Don't involve other people. And when we do that, it creates safety. When I know that you're going to come to me, you know, we had that conversation back there, Tammy, and you talked like that. That hurt me. And I know that you're going to do that. I'm going to be really personal. I like to make personal examples. This morning I made one about killing people. So I'll just be on the other side of it today. Okay, Mark? I don't know where he is. But anyway. But there are other conversations that I was aware of that I didn't realize I was hurting people and creating an unsafe environment. And those are those conversations that I have with friends. Not necessarily even about people, but about a group. And the way I express my opinions in a group that are people I'm familiar with, am I creating a safe environment? That if somebody listening to that conversation could say, I think I could talk to her about that. Or are they going to say, maybe I better keep my stuff to myself? When there's a young man sitting in a conversation and the others are talking with disdain and disgust about the homosexual agenda or homosexuals, and that young man who hasn't yet He's just struggling with it. He's trying to find who he is. And this is one area of his struggle. He's like, I don't think I can talk to these people. And unfortunately, a number of them find their camaraderie in the very in the group, another group that draws them into where they're struggling with. And it's not to walk on eggshells. And I'm not talking about being tolerant. I mean, I'm not, if you know me, you realize that tolerance is probably one of the furthest things from me falling into. I'm usually pretty judgmental. I realized this week that I was thinking about those fictional characters, and I couldn't find my third one. And I was thinking about something. I thought, oh, my word, that sounds just like Inspector Javert. So there you go. That was my third fictional character, Inspector Javert. Or we'll say, we look at the situation. We won't say it here, but we're talking with friends. We're like, I don't see why homeless just don't get a job. Why don't they just go get a job? Why? And people on welfare, why don't they just go get a job? I can tell you one thing. I've worked enough to realize that just getting a job is not easy. In fact, I'm getting more and more convinced if I start my sentence with just, it's probably not just that easy. But when we say those things, it creates things. I read a story of a woman who had been abused. And she here's her blog post. She said, why didn't I tell? And she related conversations that she had overheard. Friends saying, he hits me once, shame on him. He hits me twice, shame on me. I don't see why anyone would stay with someone who hits her. She ought to leave. And if she stays, that's her fault. Because we don't understand what keeps people in situations. We don't understand why people are homeless. We don't understand the depth of that. We don't understand why people really, I'm sure Nikki would agree with me, there are some people who choose homelessness. We don't understand. But behind every behavior we see that pulls us away from a person or causes us to make a judgment statement, at the deep root of that is a wound to who they are. And it's easy for us to gather around people who are express their wounds and they're soft and they're inviting to us. But those people who are belligerent, who it looks like it's a choice, we're like, oh, that's their choice. That's that. I wouldn't do that. I don't know why they're doing that. Over 90% of women in the sex industry would get out if they could. Now, they can, but they don't believe they can. They believe they have no choice. We look at them and say, you've got a choice. So it's in those conversations with our friends I think most of the damage is done. Because we might be talking with a bunch of friends, and 5 years later, somebody ends up in a circumstance that we were talking about, and they remember us saying that. And they're like, I can't come to Tammy because she's going to blame it on me for staying with this man who's hitting me. And I've shut a door to reaching out. I've not created a safe place for that person. Facebook. Now, see, Facebook is a way that, see, if I say something here, all of you can hear it. If I say something home, my family hears it. But if I say it on Facebook, over 600 people hear it. And I have people on Facebook who have run all the gamuts. I have friends on Facebook who are homosexuals and accept that lifestyle. They're okay with it. Think that's where God wants them. I have friends who are Bernie Sanders supporters, Hillary Clinton supporters, Jill Stein supporters, Trump supporters, and Gary Johnson supporters. So when I say, I don't see how anybody can vote for, I can be communicating to that person that they're ridiculous. A hint that I've learned, nothing I've learned is if I start my sentence with, I just don't understand, maybe my first step is to understand. Maybe my first step is to go to that person, you know, I know you're a Sanders supporter. I'm using politics because that's so ripe right now, and that's really, right now it's causing so much division in the church. It often does this time of year. So I know you're a Bernie Sanders supporter. Tell me why. And I just listen. I don't need to argue. Now, if we have a relationship that I can keep asking questions, there's a couple people that we go back and forth. We can argue a lot. See, it's not that you can't disagree. I'm not saying that. I can argue with some people back and forth, and we walk away. I have respect for him. He has respect for me. But the goal is to listen. If you're starting a sentence with, I just don't understand how they can say that, then the first step is go seek out understanding. You know, you said that. Just what was behind that? What were we thinking? Just, you know, doing that. My comments. So our comments on Facebook. Where am I here? Remember that everybody's hearing. All of your friends are hearing that. And then if somebody, you know, people share posts. So if they share a post because you're so dogmatic about something, all of their friends then hear it too. So our words, I've been encouraged. The Holy Spirit's been encouraging me. Don't just watch your words around people who are in certain things. Or happily, I'm not going to necessarily wash my words just around those people that I disagree with. I'm going to wash my words in conversations with people that I agree with, so that there's somebody there who's considering, they feel safe. So it's all of our conversations that create an atmosphere of safety. Our reactions and our responses. There is absolutely no room for disgust. None. There is no person that walks this earth that's a scumbag, a douchebag, or is beyond the reach of redemption. And it don't matter what article I've read, it don't matter how horrendous the sin, when I see those comments, he's a scumbag, and proceed to tell what, it hurts me. Because I know that that person acted that way because they don't know who they are yet. There's a wound, there's a lie, there's something that's created this behavior that is so repulsive to us. But that's why they're doing it. There's no room for disgust, none at all. How many of us have asked ourselves or thought, if they really knew what was inside of me, would they like me? Your words, your reactions convey to everybody how much you would like them if they revealed what was inside of them. When we respond with disgust, we just heap more shame on people. We have a tendency as Christians to think that people need to be aware of their sin. Most people are very aware of their condition. They might not necessarily, maybe to the degree, there might be nuances there, but most people feel like slumbags. They feel like a douchebag. And they've got things inside of them. They feel shame. And when we respond with disgust, it just heaps more shame on them. And if I'm disgusted by sin of others, I really need to take a good look at my attitude towards my own sin. I'm not sure it's all that accurate. And I'm going to teach you something. Show you one of the things that's helped me immensely. I don't know. Anyway, I don't want to... a sozo face. I'm going to call it a sozo face because that's what I call it. It's the one thing that's been the most beneficial. If I learn nothing from sozo training or being involved in sozo, the sozo face has been the single most beneficial thing I've heard. So what is a sozo face? First of all, we all know that 90% of our communication is nonverbal, right? We can say one thing, but can be communicating something entirely different. 55% of the communication is with our body language. So our body will communicate something when somebody tells us something. A sozo face is an empathetic face where we're connecting with that person, but we are not responding with either over connection or disgust. We're not pulling away, and neither are we getting into a pity party or contributing to a pity party or over. Some people, I would be one if in the past, we think if we can respond with strong empathy, that's good. And we all have to work out the Holy Spirit what our sozo face is going to be. But there are people like me, if somebody responded with over sympathy, I'd be pulling away like, oh no, I'd be backing away because that's just too intimate for me. And then there are some people who will water that pity party. So it's really, all responses are really led by the Holy Spirit. But a sozo face is just a pleasant, connected face where your face shows, I hear you. And it's communicating to that person that what you have just said doesn't shock me. I don't pass out when I see blood or gangrene. Any wound you show me, I'm good with. Now let's get to the root of it. Let's get it healed. Just a pleasant expression. I was in a conversation a couple weeks ago. I don't know how long it's been. I was in a really, really rough time. I had a broken rib, so I was on medication. The Lord started revealing some ugly stuff inside of me. That's never fun. And I was just having a hard time realizing who I really was inside, or some of the things I saw, I wanted to get it out. And it was hard. It was raw. And then my niece dies. So I had all these things coming on. And during the ceremonies with my niece, I realized the price that I had paid for walling myself off for 45 years. So I had all these things going on inside of me. So I was talking with someone about it, and I brought up some of the ugly things. And the response was, oh, my. And it was like, now, because this person is safe, I said, don't respond that way. I could, and that was fine. It was the end of it. But what happened inside of me, and this is what happens inside of people when we respond, is, all right, I'll go somewhere else. And I can still continue to expose, and that's okay, but I had to leave this for another time. And this is with a conversation with someone who I find very safe, probably aside from my husband, one of the safest people that I've ever been around. And that's what, when we respond that way, it makes people say, ah, they're not safe with my dirt. And then I start to control, what dirt can I show you? And I start to decide, I'll put that away, but I'll show this. It was a good conversation. It really was. But it was, that's the way that we have a need for this sozo face. Our conversations, our reactions need to be respectful and honoring of the other person. I have no idea why you believe that way, but I'm going to trust it's an informed decision. I'm going to trust you have put as much thought into your opinion as I have put into mine. And I'm going to treat you with that. Basically, it boils down to responding to people when they share their junk the way you want people to respond to you when you share yours. And allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and empower you. I'm not talking about walking on eggshells. I'm not talking, and in reality, you know, he was reminding me this morning, Paul ate meat. Paul would not eat meat if it offended somebody. So what's the harm in walking around on eggshells sometimes until that relationship grows to the point that you can be up, that it can go beyond that? There are some relationships that I have that aren't at the point that I can really, that we can discuss some things. And so I avoid the topic. Why am I going to put that relationship at a risk for that? There are some relationships that I have that people are involved in things that's ruining their lives, but I don't have a relationship with them to address it. And so I just encourage them. Then until I get to the place where I have a relationship with them that I can be firmer. Firmer, you know what I mean. We can address those things. All right, I already said this, but I'll skip that then. So we need to watch our words and our reactions and responses. And we need to work, I think, I do. And when I say we, really it's me, because like I said, this message is what God has been giving me. Increasing our empathy and our understanding. I had a conversation with someone about how I had seen something, and they saw it quite differently. They said, well, that's just sad. And I wanted to say, it's sad, but maybe if you'd walk a mile in my shoes, you would understand that things weren't the way you thought they were. If we could walk a mile in somebody's shoes, you know, we got all this racial stuff going on here. Can we put ourselves in the mindset of a black man? Can we put ourselves in their shoes? I'm going to go out on a limb. I remember reading something where... No, maybe I won't. This I will say. We now hold up Martin Luther King as an example. But 50 years ago, he was jailed for his behavior. So now put yourself in the hands of a young man who's angry, maybe unjustly. I don't know. We don't know. But he's angry. And you say, remember Martin Luther King? And he's remembering he was jailed. So he was jailed for what he did, and you're getting angry at me for protesting. You see, put yourself in the shoes of someone, if you can. Do your best. I would love it if I could do this, and I would love to someday. I would give my eye teeth to be able to do this, to dress up as a 50-year-old African female and spend a week or two like that. You don't know what white privilege you have if you're white. And we don't really know. It may not exist, but it may. I don't really know. I don't know what stuff is easy for me because whatever. I mean, enough of that. Walking a mile in somebody else's shoes. Being mindful of filters. And this goes both ways. I have filters in a conversation. You have filters in a conversation. in this, and I had a conversation where someone had come to me and said, I realize I hurt you. I kind of wanted to make this right kind of a conversation. And in the conversation, this person said, well, now let me be vulnerable a minute. And in the conversation, I was pushing their buttons. I was saying things in such a way that brought up memories of them of painful situations. Okay? So this person had a filter of what I was saying. I had a filter that received what this person said. And that can really mess with stuff. And so in a conversation, being willing to say, I hear you, and now can I really be vulnerable with you a minute? This is how this is making me feel. And not only walking in their shoes, wearing their glasses a while. And giving grace for the presence of filters. If you're alive, you're wounded. If you're alive, you have filters. If you got a heartbeat, if you got eyes, you've got filters. And being mindful of those. Always assuming the best. I have a tendency to think that I'm better than other people. I don't know if I'm the only one here. But I like to... I'm trying to break away from the black hat, white hat, where I'm always in the white hat thing. And, you know, and I have a tendency to think, well, if you would have studied this as much as I've studied it, then you'd probably see differently than you do. Basically, you would probably agree with me. And that ain't true. I'm realizing more and more there are people that have studied years and years of stuff and they still disagree. Assuming the best in the person. Don't assume, well, if you would just study it, if you would just read your Bible, well, if you would get out more often, we have this tendency to think if people just did something, they would finally agree with us. The only way they're going to agree with you is if they are you, and that ain't going to happen. Where am I here? And along with that, assuming the best is giving the benefit of the doubt. In this conversation I relayed where this friend responded the way they did. I knew the person was safe. Okay. And I just was able to give the benefit of doubt. I don't think the person realized what I was, how it was making me feel. And then we got it all cleared up and everything. But giving the benefit of the doubt, people aren't always going to respond to you the same way that you want them to. Just giving them the benefit of doubt, and if it hurts, go to them. That really hurt me when you said that, when you responded that way. Now, this goes both ways. Okay? I want to clear up this because I don't want what, like I said, I don't want people to walk on eggshells. We need to develop an undefendable heart. I do. But in developing an undefendable heart, I'm not giving myself permission to be callous either. Okay? So we had this conversation, this friend and I, and we were both able to talk back and forth. And both, well, it helped that we were both safe, which we... I think that person feels safe with me, but I feel safe with them. But we're able to give the benefit of the doubt. Where am I? I'm here. Where? Okay. It wasn't like either one of us felt like we could say whatever we wanted. Okay. I'm not going to take offense from that conversation. Neither are they. But it doesn't necessarily give me permission to keep on when he said, hey, let me be vulnerable. This is the way I'm hearing it. It didn't give me permission to say, well, you're going to need to hear it. It didn't give me permission to keep on communicating in the same style. I moved away. I hope I'm making sense. We need to be willing to risk. We need to be willing to be vulnerable. If I'm not vulnerable, it creates an environment where you don't feel free to be vulnerable either. And I don't know about you, but I hate vulnerability. Let's put it this way. People say, you're so vulnerable on Facebook. I can control my vulnerability. Let's put it that way. There are things, if somebody calls me and says, how did you feel about that? I said, I can't process emotions publicly, or I just won't, because, you know, I've said it, my only safe emotion is anger. And so if you're going to tell me, how did that make you feel? I'm going to say it made me feel fine, because to tell you that it hurt to me was a sign of weakness. And so there are places where I have difficulty still being vulnerable. We have relationships here, I'm sure. You get more than two people, even two people in a room. There are relationships that have grievances, that there are wounds in this congregation, I'm sure. There are people in this congregation you've got differences with. And they're hard to settle, I realize that. But if we can create safety amongst ourselves, that we can deal with those, that our connections with each other become so important that I am not willing to allow that grievance to stand between us, that creates an environment that's safe. Because people come in, they realize, or other people watching on, they realize, you know what? Nothing, that was pretty big and that didn't come between them. I think I'm pretty safe. I don't think anything's going to come between me and them. But when we hold on to things, and even when we hold on to things, people think there's someday there's going to come something I do that's going to push me, that person away from me. When our connections with each other take priority over everything, there are conversations that I have that we need to, that people have come to me, some that I participate in, they're necessary. I just go, you just apologize. I think I told one of my boys that. Not too long ago. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but this is how they felt. Can you just go apologize and make it right? We have a tendency to think apology means I did something wrong. Forgiveness, asking for forgiveness means I didn't. No. It just means somebody got hurt. And you just apologize. And if you have a relationship, you can work it out. Keep working out. I mean, that's fine. But our connections, when people see that we value connections and we won't let anything come between us. I had a friend who we'd had a conversation and it bothered me. And as soon as that person found out about it, immediately within minutes of finding out about it, risked the discussion, the confrontation to make things right because the relationship was too important. I have a tendency, I mean, I say that I like confrontation because I like to argue, but I don't know that I like it as much as I like to convince myself that I do, because confrontation is very difficult. Penn talks about living a life of confrontation, and that doesn't necessarily mean you're just constantly harsh and constantly fighting with people. Basically, it means my relationship with you is so important, I'm going to come to you on this, and I'm not going to brush it aside. I think it's okay. I think it's okay to process. Like, get yourself in a place where, is this my filter that made me respond this way? Is this really? And it's okay. I'm not saying just immediately go. But I mean, is your relationships with people important enough to you that you're not going to brush aside grievances that are eating at you, that are bothering you, that are keeping you two apart? You have relationships that were once close that are now distant. What happened? Making that right. Be willing to be needed. No. Be willing to need rather than just be needed. Butch read a book. Daniel recommended to him, Insanity of God. And this somebody went to this area and started asking them, what makes a good missionary? What makes a good missionary? And they said, I don't know, but I know this guy. And they named the same guy. Everyone, we know he loves us. He loves us. Every single one he asked, he was getting kind of frustrated, not getting a definitive answer to what makes a good missionary. So finally, he wanted to find out what this guy did. And basically what it boiled down to, when his dad died, he went to the village people for help rather than calling America for help. He needed them, and that made him unequal them. When we're ministering to people, they need to know that we need them as much as they need us, that we can gain from them. This isn't a one-sided relationship where I have all the answers and you have all the questions. That I need you. You give me something too. This is a two-way street here, and it opens us up. It's kind of vulnerable to say that, to be needy. I was having a conversation with God one time, realizing that I can't remember the question I asked him. Oops, sorry. I just know that he answered, when you shut off your need of other people, you shut off their need of you. And it wasn't a technical thing, but it shut me off from being needed as well as needing. And when one of us shuts off being needed, we're shutting off need too. It's a two-way street. Now, I said I'm going to talk about porcupines, turtles, and armadillos. And I got a few more minutes. When we are trying to create a safe place, when we want to create a safe place, we're going to run up against different kinds of people. Some of them are porcupines. I would label myself mostly a porcupine, but a kind of combination of all three, primarily a porcupine. When a porcupine is threatened, they will run for a little bit. But if you go after them, they're going to strike you. And you're going to end up with a painful reminder of your confrontation with that animal. Yes, you're going to end up with a very painful reminder. There are people who are like porcupines. When they feel threatened, they might run a little bit, but if you keep after them, even if they don't, they might not run a little bit. You're going to leave with a painful reminder of your interaction with that person. There are those who are like armadillos. I just learned there's really only one variety of them. We see armadillos curling up. There's not very many varieties that do that. But anyway, I'm going to use it as an example. An armadillo just curls up. He's got this hard exterior shell. You can't get inside. You can't get to anything. And you might think it's a cute lying there, but you can be no interact. It's not going to come out. It's just this hard shell. And then there are people like that. You're interacting with them. You're talking with them. And you realize walls are visible to other, more visible to other people than they are to ourselves. We think that we're really protected behind this wall, and nobody knows we've got it. No. So people put up walls, and you're only going to get so close to that wall. And then there are turtles who, when they're threatened, they pull inside their shells. They're there, they're present, but they're not really present. If they're threatened, they're going to hide. They're going to move away. You're not going to see their pain. You're not going to see anything. Now, what does this have to do with us? All three of those animals, if you sit beside it patiently, it'll open up. Eventually, that porcupine, well, eventually all animals will. I mean, so you can tame it. I realize a porcupine is a wild animal. Will not feel threatened. Will be in a place where it doesn't need to use his quills. Eventually, the armadillo will uncurl and expose his underbelly. Eventually, a turtle will come out of his shell. We all have coping mechanisms here. You may have identified with one of these three coping mechanisms. You may be an armadillo, a turtle, or like me, a porcupine, or maybe some other way of coping. But what happens so often, that porcupine shoots its quills, and that's the last time I'm helping them. I'm done. I am not going to get hurt. And we feel like it's a boundary when really it's a wall. There are a difference between boundaries and walls. I'm not getting into that. But people have these coping mechanisms, and we feel like they don't really want us. But that's the front. And really, inside, they may not even know they want. I'm not saying that, oh, they really want you. But you may need to spend 10 years with that porcupine until they no longer shoot their quills at you. This is not a quick fix. And don't go into, we got to stop thinking people are projects that need to be fixed. Period. Are we willing to allow people the freedom to express their coping mechanisms and say, that's not going to stop me. You can throw every quill at me you can, and I'm still going to come back. I'm still. And to the armadillo, you take all the time you need. I will be here for you when you're ready. Same with the turtle. When you're ready to come out of hiding, you will find me to be a safe person. Whatever coping mechanism, when you see people, when they react, when they do things, generally it's a coping mechanism. And the coping mechanism turn her off. We all have them, every single one of us. Again, if you're alive, you have been wounded, and you have a coping mechanism. Let's not push people away, stiff arm them, because their coping mechanism is different than ours. And let's have the patience to sit beside them and let them trust us. No matter how horrendous anybody's behavior is, at the root of it is a child who doesn't know who they are. Look beyond the behavior that you see to the root of what's behind it. And that takes time. We need to have a safe place. People need to feel safe around us. I have generally been a porcupine. I've generally been a harsh person. Inspector Javert, not a very pleasant person to be around. And I've hurt a lot of people. And I don't naturally have a nurturing, mercy type heart. Usually, I have more of a judging type heart. But we can all develop it if we watch our words in all conversations. In every conversation, not just ones where we feel like we're talking to the choir. And if our reactions and our responses are communicating that person, I hear you. We can do this together. Not hard. We don't need to pass out. You know. People shouldn't go into nursing profession if they pass out inside of blood. We ain't got no choice. We got to learn not to pass out. Amen. I'll never be a nurse, not because I pass out inside of blood, but there's other reasons. But I mean, I am called to minister to people and bring healing to people. and we need to be safe and learning to be vulnerable and develop understanding. If you find yourself saying, I just don't understand how, stop yourself and say, I think I'm going to take time to understand. And start asking questions and just simply listen. Just listen. You don't need to fix. You don't need to correct. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are safe. Jesus, you are the safest person that we can be with. And we are your disciples. And we desire to show you to the world. So I pray that you will develop within us eyes to see and ears to hear what we might be doing that might be hindering a safe place. I pray that we would become a safe people, that this church, this congregation would become a safe place, that people can come and feel accepted and not judge. Would you develop within us the ability to just listen? To just listen, to understand people, not listen to correct. I pray that we would follow after you and we would learn what safety looks like and what it means with you, and that we'd be open up to the Holy Spirit's proddings. Remind us. And I pray that there's people here that don't feel safe. I pray that maybe this would be a catalyst or motivation. They could find someone that might be start that process, because it's only when we feel safe are we able to make others feel safe. It's only when we are able to be vulnerable and open and authentic that we allow others to be vulnerable, open, and authentic as well. The only way we can grow, optimum growth takes place in a safe environment. And will you develop that within each one of us? In Jesus' name, amen.